You come hungering for the Lord, not hungering for a word from men, not hungering for a good concert, but you're hungering for the Lord Himself. And that is our prayer. This morning we're finishing up our series on prayer, and we're looking at building a prayer shield. And then tonight, as part of this message series, tearing down strongholds or busting down strongholds, however you want to term it. Some of you are not able to be with us on Sunday evening, and for that I feel sad for you because you're missing portions of this series that's very important. I encourage you to pick up the tapes. They are in the office, and you may fill out a form that's in the pew in front of you, or right in front of the office door are the forms, and you may just place a dollar in there and pick up the tapes. We're not in the business of making money. We make no money on those tapes, as you can see by the donation of dollar. It's just enough to pay for the tape and its recording. But we are interested in you getting the word into your heart and your life. So feel free to do that and share that with others as well. Looking into the word this morning, we're looking at building a prayer shield. Building a prayer shield. And I want to begin with two verses of scripture that get us started. The first is found in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. For those of you who have been here a while, you already know that we have seen this verse from time to time and read it from time to time. This morning I'm reading from the NIV version, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And I looked for a man among them who would build a wall and stand before me in the gap on the behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. Let me read it again, and this time look at the underlined words. And I looked for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not destroy it. But I found none. The second is like that, and it's the Lord again speaking in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 16. The reference is to the Lord Himself. And He grieves again, and He says, He saw that there was no one, and He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. The word is to intercede. And so His own arm worked His salvation for Him, and His own righteousness sustained Him. Building a prayer shield. God is concerned about building a shield. Are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we need You as a shield about us. We recognize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we are in a spiritual warfare. We are involved in unseen forces that come against us. And so, Lord, this morning we plead the blood of Jesus as our cleansing and as our righteousness. And we plead the precious power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've said, Lord, where two or three are gathered together in Your name, You would be right in the middle. And so, Lord Jesus, we accept Your presence this morning, right here, in this sanctuary. We ask for Your anointing and Your still small voice to our hearts that we would be what You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As you continue to look at those verses, I want to challenge you about the value of a shield. I want to tell you a couple stories or incidents that have taken place in my life that help us to understand that a shield is important. God has ordained it. He has stated it in His Word not just once, not twice, but more than 10 or 15 times God emphasized in His Word that we, God's people, need to be people of prayer because in praying, we build a shield around the family of God. I began to pastor a church, and initially when I candidated, I sensed that something was wrong. As I stood in the pulpit, it was as though something were resisting the preaching of the Word. Now, I love to preach, and I usually don't have any trouble preaching because I love it so much. But in that instance, I sensed that there was something resisting and standing against it. And later on, as the years passed by, I expressed it to someone, and I said, it was like someone standing up in front of me, holding their hands up and saying, no, don't tell me what to do. That spirit of opposition permeated that congregation, though it was a good congregation, a loving congregation, but there were some problems there that were not visible. They were invisible, and eventually they became visible. There were some conflicts going on in the church. At one point, it erupted in the foyer of the church, and I was appalled at what took place. There was a fist fight that took place in the foyer of the church, and a board member was involved. Paul tells us, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. And when I realized there was a fist fight in the sanctuary, I pulled my elders aside and we had a meeting and I said, guys, this is not normal. This is very abnormal. And so we asked them to begin building a prayer shield about the congregation and tearing down the strongholds that were keeping us from moving ahead for God. There were a couple other instances. I was preaching on the authority of the believer on Sunday nights. And as I did so, there seemed to be a strange opposition of those messages. I came in the office on a Monday morning to pick up some mail and to move on. And the secretary met me at the door and she said, were you in here early this morning? And I said, no, it's my day off. I don't come in. You know that. And she said, well, somebody was in here. She said, I walked into the sanctuary and I felt it. I waited for somebody to come up from behind a pew. It was that strange. She said, you could almost hear them breathing. There was somebody in the sanctuary, but she says, it wasn't human. And it scared me. Now, this girl was not a Pentecostal, nor was she a woo-woo. She didn't come from a background of believing in spiritual warfare or anything else, but she had been in the sanctuary that morning and she witnessed and she said, something strange is going on here. There is some strange thing. And later on she said she felt like there was somebody with eyes watching her as she walked around to pick up the mail and move through the sanctuary. She said, there's something strange going on in our sanctuary. A few Sunday nights after that, I was preaching on spiritual warfare again, and as I preached, I sensed there was that tremendous opposition. As a matter of fact, it was so heavy, after the sermon was over, I went into my study. I didn't greet anybody at the doors. I went right into my study, shut the door, got on my knees, and I wept, and I cried, and I said, Lord, what is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? Something is hindering the Spirit of God in this place, and I don't know what it is. As I got up for prayer some 15 or 20 minutes later, I moved over to my desk, and I noticed the phone was blinking. And so I pushed the button to hear what the message was, and it was time-coded, and it was at exactly the time I began that message, just as I got about 5-10 minutes into the message. And it was a voice of somebody in pain. And this is what they said. Oh, I'm in pain. Help me. I'm dying. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I mean, if that doesn't give you the willies, nothing will. It was a frightening thing. I listened to it once or twice. Lord, what am I going to do? Lord, this is awful. I don't know what that is. And just then, one of my elders happened to come in to pick up his Bible, which he forgot. Elders often do that. And as he came in, I said, Dean, I need you. Can you listen to this and tell me whose voice that is? And we stood there for about a half hour trying to discern whose voice it is, and we couldn't. So we prayed, and we said, Lord, we ask that you would reveal who it is because we have no idea what it is. Well, the event was after he left, I guessed at who it was and called the son of that person, and it was an elderly lady in our congregation that had been in opposition against me from the first day that I walked in there. And in the middle of my sermon on authority of the believer, she doubled over in pain, feeling like she was going to die. Well, she didn't die. That event brought me to a more serious level with my elders, and we gathered together and I said, guys, there are some strange things happening in this church and I want you to take it seriously. I'm going to teach you some principles of spiritual warfare. And so I said, I want two elders at the door of the sanctuary every Sunday morning. And I want you there, nobody knowing what you're doing, but I want you there claiming the blood of Jesus as a covering for this place, and I want you to stand there as guards, and I want you to tell all the enemy, all the evil spirits, and everything that would come against this church that they're not welcome here. The Holy Spirit is here, and they are not welcome. Resist those things. And God says, resist the devil, and he will, what? He will flee from you. Well, it wasn't a couple of weeks before I had a report come to me at the platform, and one of the guys came forward and said, Pastor, somebody came to the door this morning and doubled over in pain, and they couldn't even come in. They turned around and they went back home. And I asked, but I already knew, who was it? It was that little old lady that opposed our ministry. Well, God eventually did some wonderful, wonderful things in that church, and I'm going to share a little bit about that during the service. But we learned a strong lesson, an important lesson, that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. If you think you are, you think everything is logical and rational in this Christian life, then you've got the wrong page in your Bible. And you need to wake up and smell the roses, because God says there's a spiritual battle taking place, and the enemy is against you, and he is against your church, and he is against your family, and he is against your pastors. And we need to get serious about building a prayer shield. I want to go through this first part quickly because the focus is on the last part of the message. I want you to focus on, first of all, what a prayer shield does not do. Because many people are preaching about praying a prayer shield and you can keep your family from sickness and all the rest. And a prayer shield is not a solve-it-all solution. It is not a solution for everything that ails everybody all the time. A prayer shield does not prevent all attacks from the enemy or all temptations or all afflictions. You got it? A prayer shield may do that in some cases, but it will not prevent all of the temptations and afflictions. The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of that. He talks to the church about his affliction, his thorn in the flesh, and that God wouldn't allow it to be removed, but it was a messenger of Satan sent to punch him. Literally, that's the word. To buffet him, to beat him up, to keep him humble. There's no sense praying a shield against that, but you pray for the Lord's strength in the middle of it. And it does not avoid all sickness and accidents and storms and death. Natural things that are going to happen are going to happen. And a prayer shield doesn't necessarily remove all things. The scripture says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. So everything that happens is not spiritual. When a tornado comes through and wipes out your home, you may feel like you're being under attack of the enemy, and it was the devil, not the storm, doing it. But it's not necessarily so. And the third thing I want to emphasize is a prayer shield does not preclude God's discipline or God's chastisement. In Hebrews, we learn that everyone gets God's chastisement. If you're a child of God, there's times when God's going to discipline you. He's going to humble you. He's going to allow things to happen because he has lessons to teach you. We can't shield ourselves from that. Having said that, I want to go into what a prayer shield is. Let's look at what a prayer shield is and what a prayer shield does. A prayer shield is biblical. God says in Ezekiel that he's looking for a man among them that will build a wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. The land being a family, a church, a pastor, or people. God says he wants people who will stand in the gap. Now, what are they in the gap about? Well, they're raising a shield, first of all, of praise. I think too often we focus our attention on the devil and not on the Lord. We get all befuddled because of spiritual warfare. And I know people that that's all they think about is the devil did this and the devil did that and the devil did another thing. A friend of mine has a friend who does that all the time, and it irritates her. And she says, boy, when that lady comes in and talks to me, it's everything, giving credit to the devil. We need to be careful not to do that. A prayer shield doesn't give credit to the devil, it gives credit to the Lord. So a prayer shield, first of all, is a shield of praise that brings the presence of God. A shield of praise that brings the presence of God. Psalm 22 and verse 3. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. God says he is enthroned in the praises of his people. That's the literal Hebrew translation. God, the Lord of Israel, is enthroned in the praises of his people. That means when we are involved in praise and true worship, the Lord himself is pleased to sit on his throne over us. He is exalted as the Lord over the church. We need to be people of praise. Somebody said, why do you need a worship pastor? Well, a lot of reasons, but one of the key reasons in our long-term strategy is praise is important. Worship is important to God. John Piper says that missions exist because worship doesn't. See, we are to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. We are on our way to heaven because we're bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins to redeem us from the hand of the enemy, not just to give us a mansion of gold, a mansion of precious building materials and streets of gold, but also to bring us into the presence of the Lord, where in his presence is fullness of joy. So one of the prayer shields that we need to build is a shield of praise. We as God's people need to be people of praise, not people of grumbling, not people of griping about this and that and the other. We need to be focused on the Lord and exalt him. The second thing that a shield is and does is that it's a shield of people. That is a shield of people. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. And he said, if any two of you on earth agree as touching any one thing, you shall ask and it will be done of my heavenly Father. Do you believe that? I didn't think so. Do you believe that? Maybe. Jesus said it. Jesus emphasized it to his disciples. He said, where two or three are gathered, I am there in the middle. That means Jesus is here today. But he went right on and he said, and where two or three of you gather together and agree as touching any one thing, and you ask in prayer and seek the Lord and know his mind, those things are going to happen. A prayer, a shield is a shield of people, two or three, a prayer partnership that brings together and brings about the protection of God. We need God's protection. Only in heaven will we see, as God draws back the curtain, we'll see all the accidents that were avoided because the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. That's Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps around us because we fear the Lord and we seek him. We all, as God's people, need to be in prayer partnerships. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to be involved in prayer personally, but we need some other people to pray with us. And that creates a prayer shield of protection. And the third thing this prayer shield is a shield of prayer that brings God's power. It's called prevailing prayer that brings God's power. In Exodus chapter 17, there's a wonderful picture of this. Moses is on the mountaintop. He sends down Joshua to fight with the Amalekites. But he says, I will stand on the mountain and I will pray. And he lifted his rod, his staff, up above. And he held it high for people to see. But he was also holding it high and praying and being an intercessor on behalf of the battle that was raging. And God says, while he lifted his staff and while he prayed, the battle went well, but when his staff became weary, when his arms became weary, and the staff came down and he was weary in prayer, something happened. The battle went against them. So Aaron and Hur, two of his colleagues, came and lifted up his arms, put stones under them, and then they steadied his hands as he prayed. They joined together in prayer to seek the Lord. And God gave a wonderful testimony at the end of that story. And he said, I want you to write this in the book and I want you to put up a memorial for everlasting that people will always remember that this is an illustration that hands were lifted to the throne. My friends, God's looking for two or three people that will lift their hands to the throne of God in intercession as a shield of prayer. And that shield of prayer will bring the power of God and victory of the Lord in every circumstance. Now, we come to the meat of the message. Oh, great, good, I got 15 minutes. Next slide. How do you build a prayer shield? Very important to recognize that as we build a prayer shield, we're not coming and bringing railing accusations against the enemy. We're not running around like little voodoo people, but Christianized, and we're we're trying to chase the devil, we come against him in the presence of the Lord, of the power of the Lord. Three things that we pray for as we pray for a prayer shield: the presence, protection, and power of God. That repeats itself over and over. And every one of these examples I'm going to share with you, that's true. We pray for God's presence, his protection, and his power. Repeat it with me. His presence, his protection, and his power. As you pray, God wants to work those three things as a shield about you. All right, the first thing that we need to shield and build a prayer shield about is our families or our homes. We need to shield our homes. I want to talk to the men primarily here this morning, because our women, amazingly in every church it's that way, the women are eagerly after the Lord. They're the ones that eagerly go to prayer meetings and have Bible studies. It's we men. We're too busy and we get all befuddled with other things. So I want all the men who are heads of households, whether you have a family or don't have children, if you're a head of a household, even if you're single, you're a head of your household, stand up. All the men. I wondered if I'd see a woman stand up and say, I'm the head of my household, I'm sorry. All right, good. I want you to stand there for a moment, because I want you to understand that what I'm about to say is not for anybody else but you. Okay, you can sit down. Sit down. God has called you the head of your household, and you are to be the protector of that household. You are to build a prayer shield about your family. There are three things that need to be done to build that prayer shield, and we need to do it and be serious about it if we expect God to protect our families with his presence, protection, and power. The first thing is that husbands should pray, listen to this, with their wives, for their wives, and over their wives. I should make that singular, shouldn't I? Or you're going to go out and marry a couple more. We as husbands need to pray with our wife. You need to pray with the wife that God gave you. There's the primary prayer partner God gave you, unless she's not saved. You ought to be praying together. We ought to be praying together. We ought to be agreeing together in prayer, and together praying and seeking the Lord. That builds a shield about the house, because Jesus said, where two or three agree as touching any one thing, you shall ask and it will be done. And a husband and wife is two, right? All right, husbands, let me ask you a question. Do you pray with your wife? Do you pray for your wife? And do you pray over your wife? What do you mean over your wife? When my children were little, we would go into the bedroom while they were sleeping. And one of the things I'd often do is either kneel by the bed or stand by the bed and reach out my hands and pray over my children. Not just for them, I pray over them. Often I would lay my hands on them and pray God's presence in their lives. Pray God's protection over them. And pray God's power to be manifest in their lives. You know, God longs for that husbands would be that concerned about their wives, that we would pray not just for them. Probably all of you pray for your wife. Lord, make her a better wife. But it's not just about praying for somebody. It's about praying with somebody and over somebody. Second thing we need to do in this prayer shield is husbands should pray with, for, and over their children. As I just illustrated, that's what we used to do in our family. What a wonderful experience to pray with your children so they hear you praying over them. You know, there are children today in Christian families that never hear Dad pray. There are Christian families and heads of households here in this sanctuary at this moment that before God, your children have never heard you pray for them. They've heard you yell at them. They've heard you correct them. They've heard you lecture. They've heard you do a lot of other things, but they've never heard you pray for them. And you've never had, or they've never had you pray with them or over them either. I have a friend who is now a missionary that grew up in a dysfunctional home, and He expressed as he was in Alliance Theological Seminaries that as someone preached about being a real father, he ended up walking out of the room and weeping and saying, I don't remember that anybody has ever, ever, ever prayed for me or with me or over me. My dad never prayed over me. If he laid a hand on me, it wasn't for prayer. Guys, we need to get out of that. It is not macho not to pray. Double negative. It's not a good idea to leave your children exposed in this world without a prayer shield. That was true a generation ago. It's even more true now. We need to build a shield about our children, and we need to do it and keep it there until the day that they walk into heaven. I still pray for my children. They're grown, and I've got a grandson, but both of my children are married, but I still pray for them. I'm not always with them to pray over them and lay hands on them, but when we're together, that's one of the things we always want to do, is we want to gather in a group hug, and before we leave, we pray together. Dad, if you haven't practiced it, you need to start it. And it's okay. Go home and tell your family, I failed in this, and I want to start. And I want to do this. You need to build a prayer shield about your family. And then husbands should pray within and through their houses. Now, what's that got to do with it? It's because your house belongs to you, and it's under your authority, and every nook and cranny in that house needs to belong to the Lord. That means husbands need to be prayer warriors that walk through the rooms of your house. Now, I don't expect you to do it every day. I don't do it every day. But as you walk through and have your activities at home, there ought to be times in your prayer time when you're walking through every room and asking for God's presence and protection and the power of God to be manifest in your household. One of the things we try to do with people that move into new homes is encourage them to dedicate that new home to the Lord. And that's one of the things we do, is we pray through the house. We pray in every room. Oh, I wish I had more time. I want to tell you a story. I can't tell you the story. You got to come back on Sunday evening and hear the stories. Now, very quickly, there was an upper middle class managerial family in one of the churches that was near me. And through a series of events, they got involved in some stuff they shouldn't have been in. And I was called by a neighboring pastor, an Alliance pastor, and he said, I've got a guy here that's an executive of a large company, and he thinks his house is spooked. He thinks there's witches or goblins or something. He says his kids are sick all the time, and they hear noises at night, and things fall off the walls and all this. And he says, I told him it's silly, but I know that you've had experience in Brazil with that kind of stuff. Would you come over and convince him that's not true? And I said, number one, I won't convince him it's not true, because if he thinks there's spooks there, there's something spooking him. And if it's in his mind, it's because his mind isn't right and something's not right there, or something in the house is wrong that needs to be made right. Well, through a series of events, we did find out he was involved with the occult. He was doing some things he shouldn't have done. He repented of it and turned his heart back to the Lord. His whole family did so. And we sat in their living room, and I said, I want you to gather up everything that belongs to that occult practice. And they went through the house, and they took a couple bags full of stuff, and we put it in their fireplace, and we burned it and praised the Lord and prayed over it and delivered it to the Lord's glory. And then I said, let's walk through the house and pray for every room. And we walked through every room in that huge house. And we laid hands on the walls, we laid hands on the beds, and we prayed God's, what? God's presence, His protection, and His power. And then we left that evening. And I told my brother, pastor, I said, there'll be no more problems. So how do you know that? Because we prayed. And he's repented of the sin. And Satan has no more power over him. A couple weeks later, I get an excited phone call, and this guy is on the phone. He says, Pastor, I just want to tell you, there has never been a bump in the night. Our kids that were sick and the doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with them are better. Everything is going well. God is answering prayer, and there's a presence of joy in my house that I've never had before. Woo! Give the Lord a round of applause. See, most of us want to exclude that and say, oh, no, that's some kind of woo Pentecostal stuff. No, it isn't. It's gospel stuff. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and His protection over His people. When people get serious about God, they deal with sin and they build the shield of protection over their family. We need to do it, guys. If we don't do it, we're exposed to the enemy. Maybe you're not dabbling in the occult, but there may be some other things that are out of order. Guys, if you've got the internet, you better make sure you have some controls over your children on the internet. I've met so many parents that are foolish enough to say, I trust my kids. Pastor Paul would tell you, never trust your kids. Because you can't trust yourself. How are you going to trust them? You need to put some controls, or if that's out of line and that's a problem that needs to get out of the home. Why? Because it is penetrating the shield, it is invading the home, and it's destroying families and marriages. We need to deal with it. Okay, moving on. There's a second area in which we need to build a shield. And that is, we need to build a shield in our sanctuary. In our sanctuary. I told you the story of a former church where I pastored, and that sanctuary, for some reason, had given Satan room, given him place, given him an opportunity to plague and afflict. But you know what happened in that place? God changed those things around. As I preached on these things and exposed the hidden things of darkness and we dealt with them directly, God began to change that place. Number one, this sanctuary, this building is consecrated to God. God doesn't live here. But when we gather here, He has promised to be here. And He's going to be here in great power. And if that's not happening, it's because something is hindering Him. Every church where every pastor pastors ought to be a place of God's presence. God's presence ought to be manifest. That is, it ought to be felt. It ought to be sensed. When people leave the sanctuary, they ought to be able to say, wow, it was good to be in the house of God this morning. Did you feel the presence of the Lord? It's a wonderful experience when God's presence is on a place. And we as God's people need to build a shield about this place. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. God says it's a house of prayer for all nations. It's a place where we need to come together and seek the Lord. And that's why we spend time in our worship services focusing on prayer. That's why I don't just do the traditional morning prayer and pray through a whole liturgy of things that are normal. I try to do that in different ways so you're focused on prayer, that we are praying for this place and we're praying for the people in this place. And finally, this place is to be a place of God's holy presence. God longs to show up on Sunday morning. Do you know that? God longs to bless us. He longs to show up in His church. Tommy Tenney has written a book about the God Chasers. And in that he talks about a revival that came to a Texas church as he was preaching. And it wasn't something promoted by men. It wasn't something manufactured. It was a God-given thing. And when the Holy Spirit broke through and the presence of God came, it wasn't because anybody gave an altar call. He says the morning that God showed up was an astounding morning. He said the musicians, even in the rehearsal time, started to weep and couldn't even play their instruments because the presence of God was so powerful. Ooh, Pastor Dave, where are you? There he is. When they start to weep in the service there, we know good things are happening. God's about to do something great. God broke through in the morning worship service, but even before that, there were people arriving for a second service, and as the presence of God was filling that sanctuary, people driving through the driveway that knew nothing about it got under conviction of the Holy Spirit, got out of their cars weeping. They didn't know why. And then they came in the doors and sensed that magnificent presence of the Lord in that place. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. Jack Hayford tells of his church, a small church of about 100 people, and how he started to pastor there. And they were great people and wonderful people that loved the Lord, but there was a grieving, quenching spirit that was in the sanctuary. And he said he could never put his finger on it, but as they gave praise and worship to the Lord, there was always something that just stood against it. I was glad to hear that. I realized I wasn't kooky. I wasn't the only person here and feeling that kind of stuff. But he says, as he sensed that, he began to sense that there was something wrong, that God's people weren't doing what they should do to sanctify the sanctuary. One Sunday morning, they were singing praises, and their worship pastor was leading the praises, and they said, let's just have a time of worshiping the Lord, and each person, just in your own time, echo some praise of thanksgiving or praise to the Lord for who He is. He says there was silence. Dead silence. And he said, that morning his heart was so grieved for the presence of God that he stood before his congregation and apologized to all the visitors. And he said he came down off the platform and he spoke to his people. He said, you have just insulted the Spirit of God. You've just told the Lord He is not worthy of your praise. But you don't think enough of him to speak your voice and lift it up and exalt him for who he is. I don't want to be a part of a church that does it that way. God says he's looking for men and women that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he said, with that little rebuke to the congregation, he said, let's try that again. And they did. And he said, it warmed up. It wasn't tremendously hot, but it was a warmer experience of worship as they finished. But he said they came back that Sunday night for the Sunday evening service. And in the middle of their praise and worship time, he leaned over to his music pastor and he said, something's different. The presence of the Lord is in this place. And if you experience the presence of the Lord like that, you'll know that you never want to lose it. God wants to visit his church. In the church that I pastored, as men and women became serious about prayer, we challenged them, the elders at the door, to pray that no evil would befall us and no plague came nigh our dwelling. There were no more fistfights in the foyer. Hallelujah. And even in election time, changed the board so that board member wasn't a board member anymore. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And some people got some things right in their hearts and lives, but what was significant was a couple men came to me and said, Pastor, we'd like to pray during the services for the services. And I said, fine, I can't direct that. I'm up here doing my thing, but I would love to have you doing that. And so they said, we can't do it every week. We'd miss every message, but we're going to do it every other week. And they got up and they challenged a few other people to do it. And so they just disappeared at the beginning of the service, and they went to a back room and they began to pray, and they prayed through the entire service. And you know, there was a change in that church. And the change was the presence of the Lord came into that place because somebody was being the prayer warrior that they ought to be. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher. He preached to thousands in his church in London. And somebody came to visit him and they said, what is the secret of your power? What is the secret of the success of your church? Instead of sending them to a seminar, he took them down to the basement of the church. And the man said he was shocked as he came into the basement of the church and saw 200 people on their knees during a worship service. These 200 people were praying for the service upstairs. And he said, this is the secret of power and presence and protection of God in this church. It's God's people getting serious about a prayer shield. Lastly, the prayer shield is for the servants of God. We need to have a prayer shield for the servants of God. Servants of God are the men on the front lines. You've got three pastors now. Pastor Dick, Pastor Paul, and Pastor Dave. All three of those men need protection. Not more than you do, but in a special way, yes, we need some protection that goes above and beyond because we are at the front lines and because servants of the Lord are Satan's special targets. Do you realize the success that Satan has had in destroying ministries and churches has to do with the pastors of those churches? It's frightening to look at the statistics within our denomination and every denomination of how many pastors fall into sin of immorality and sin of all kinds of things. I'm not going to tell you what they get into, but all kinds of things that they get into and lose their ministries and split their churches and collapse their families because no one has prayed for them or they thought they could do it alone. We all remember the Jimmy Swaggart and the Jim Bakers, who thought they could go alone without prayer partners and prayer shields. And we need to pray as God has ordained. He said, I am looking for a man among them to stand in the gap and to make up a wall and make up a hedge so I do not destroy the land. And he's not finding people. Pastors as servants need helpers. We are not a one-man show. This is not an entertainment company. This is a church. And I'll tell you, as the senior pastor of this church, nothing will happen in this church except through prayer. This is not the magical guy that makes it happen. John Wesley said, nothing will ever happen. God will never move except through prayer. John Calvin in Calvin's Institutes, and there's Reformed theology for you, all you Reformed Alliance people. John Calvin says, God will do nothing if we do nothing. He says he has ordained not only the end, but the means to the end. That is, he says this, if we are idle, God himself will be idle. We need to get serious about a prayer shield that needs to be placed on the church and on the families and on the pastors of those churches, that God's anointing would be upon them. God longs to bless us. God longs to anoint this church with his presence and with his protection and with his power, but it's limited by the number of people who will become people of that prayer shield. D.L. Moody was in an evangelistic crusade, and he was preaching his heart out to thousands of people, and he said at the end, he gave an invitation. He said while he was preaching, there was such a coldness and such an iciness about the congregation, he thought something evil had happened. But he gave that invitation, and he said 500 people stood to receive Christ as a Savior. And he said, it so astounded me, I had to stop and say, no, sit back down, let me give that more clearly. And he gave a clear invitation of those that did not know Christ and wanted to be forgiven of their sins and receive him as their Savior and Lord, stand to their feet. And the 500 stood again, and he said, no, you didn't understand me. And he did it the third time, and 500 people went into the prayer room to get saved. And he walked away from that shaking his head, and somebody said, what's the matter? And he says, I don't understand. That was the poorest preaching that I've ever done. I never sensed the presence of God. I never sensed anything, and there's this tremendous response. And a lady said, it's because my sister has been at home fasting and praying for you since the day you came. She has been seeking that God would bless your ministry with presence and protection. I want to close the message by offering you a few suggestions. I don't expect that our church is going to change into a powerful praying church overnight. It's going to take time. And I understand that. But I want to give you a couple suggestions how you might be incorporated into building a prayer shield for your family, for the sanctuary, and for your pastors. First of all, for your families. Guys, I've talked to you directly. It starts with you. God holds men accountable for their families. And we need to get serious about it. We need to go home and talk about prayer in our homes and start doing it the way God wanted us to do it. And not just privately, but with our open mouths, praying with, for, and over our families. This sanctuary is a place of God's presence. I know many churches that have done different things to emphasize prayer. I mentioned the church where I pastored, and a few guys got behind the scenes, and we have a couple of people here that do that privately. Nobody knows about it, but they individually go, and there's some changing rooms back here for our baptistry, and they'll just go in there and turn the light on, lock the door, and get on their knees all during the service and pray and seek the Lord for this meeting. And I want to say thank you, Lord. We need others that will join in that cause and realize that God's presence is manifest because God's people are on their knees seeking the Lord. There's another thing that has been done and encouraged to be done in other churches, and I've seen it in my churches, and that is every church has its roosters and owls. You know what a rooster and owl is? Roosters are the early morning risers. They love to get up and pray in the morning. The owls are the guys that can't get up in the morning so they can stay up late at night and pray. But one of the secrets of a church's success is the measure in which they come into the sanctuary and begin to pray for that sanctuary long before it fills with people. Jack Hayford said that early on in that ministry where that service was grieved and the presence of God was not real, he began to walk around the sanctuary throughout the week, and especially on Sunday mornings early before anybody came, and he prayed for every pew, and he walked around and he sought the Lord and asked for God's presence. And then a few other people saw that he was doing that, and they said, can we join you? Well, of course you can join me. And pretty soon he's got this crowd of people that on a Sunday morning at 7 a.m. are in the sanctuary. They're not talking to each other. They're not having another meeting. They're having a meeting with God, and they're moving around the sanctuary and praying for people that sit in those pews, and they're moving through the Sunday school classes and praying for them, and they're over the instruments, and they're praying over the instruments. And by the way, if you end up doing that, don't anoint the instruments with anything. A few of the prayer warriors at council a few years ago anointed some of their technical stuff with oil and ruined it. Yeah, and got in trouble. It's terrible when they come to the prayer room and say, would you guys stop anointing everything? We don't need anointing. We need anointing from God. And we need people that will pray. This church is open during the week. There's no reason why you can't come in sometime during the week and walk through and pray in the sanctuary or come quietly and kneel at the altar and ask for God's presence. I would love to see the day when a Saturday night there are volunteers that just come in and seek the Lord and walk around this sanctuary and pray for this place. And then on Sunday mornings early, another group of people comes in and prays for this place. We're not stipulating you have to be here for an hour. We're not saying what you have to do as you pray, but you come and you seek the Lord, because the Lord is present when His people call on Him. And then there's some practical things that you can do in praying for your pastors. I delight each time someone comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I've been praying for you." I've had a few people this week come up, and through my misery of my recent physical situations, say, "Pastor, we're praying for you every morning and every evening." And I want to challenge you to do that. Yes, I do covet your prayers. Yes, I do need somebody to cover my backside. I can watch what's happening in the front, but I can't see what's happening in the back. And every pastor needs at least three people that become his prayer warriors, that cover his backside. I've talked to Pastor Paul about this. I've mentioned to Pastor Dave that my prayer this year is that God would give each of us three prayer warriors who will watch our backs with diligence. That means they're praying for us in the morning and in the evening, and they're praying for us at every meal in between. Wouldn't that be fantastic? We have 427 people here when the college students are here. Wouldn't it be great to have 427 prayers going up every day? In the morning, breakfast, lunch, supper, and before you go to bed. I'll tell you, things begin to change when God's people build a shield of prayer about the men of God. Then I want to challenge you as men. I need some men that will be prayer warriors. I need the ladies too, but ladies, you seem to do it naturally. But we need some men that will take that shield as a serious matter. And they will be the cutting edge, and they will say, "I will be the praying person." No, we don't need a committee to be started, and we don't need another program for you to be a prayer. We just need you to stand before the throne of God and say, "Lord, here am I. I want to intercede, and I want to be a prayer warrior for this pastor or that pastor." And no, I'm not offended when somebody says, "I want to be Pastor Dave's prayer warrior and prayer shield, but I don't want to be yours." He needs some prayer shield. And he's going to need a lot of them, because a music area is the war chamber of the church. But we need some people that will take him and undergird him with prayer. I close with this. How will you make a difference in your family, in your church, and in the lives and ministries of your pastors? God's calling you to be part of that prayer shield. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we are feeble indeed. Without you, we can do absolutely nothing. Zero. And so, Lord, this morning we call on you to raise up an army of prayer warriors. Lord, we're not interested in more programs. This is more to-dos for me and the other pastors. But Lord, I pray for praying people that will stand in the gap, make up the hedge, that our church is not destroyed, our families not just destroyed, and our pastors are not destroyed. I ask you to work in our hearts in these quiet moments. In Jesus' name.